Mr. Rogers, thank you. You must have done some research. I'm not sure how you found out about the lawn thing, and I'm going to have to ask you about that later. But how many of you have crabgrass in your lawn? You know what? See, I am a crabgrass warrior. That's what I am. I mean, I lose every year. I just can't get over it. I mean, what do you do? So it may seem like I'm meticulous, but that's different than being successful. We're trying to draw a picture of the life of following Jesus. And the first night, I told you, well, let's start with the corners, and the corners of what it is, what our response should be. And now we're filling in the middle. And last night, we talked about the cross. There is, in this puzzle that we're putting together, a picture of the cross. And you'll know to put the pieces in so it fits in there. And in order to follow Jesus, we need a resurrected Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about today. And tomorrow I want to talk about the Lordship of Christ. On Saturday night I want to talk about spiritual warfare. And then on Sunday morning I want to talk about sharing. Well, that's a great way to conclude a camp meeting is how do we give? How do we share this? And so I want to talk about that. You are aware that you have a lot of choices about pretty well everything, including your religion, including your faith. I mean, there are thousands of religions on the world's marketplace of spirituality, and they're all beckoning your attention. They'd all like to include you. And there's one that is entirely different from all the others because of one fact, and that is this. There's only one that claims a resurrected founder and savior. There are other saviors. There are other founders, but only one that claims a resurrection, and that sets Jesus' followers apart from all of the rest of the religious marketplace because of that one claim. There's nothing else like it. And it goes to a point where it's an offense in the world when you talk about the resurrected Christ because no one else has that claim. None of the others rose from the dead. And yet, if it is God who came incarnate in Jesus Christ, if it is God who bore our sins on the cross, then you'd expect that there'd be something different than the normal outcome that we see in the world. And on the third day, something different happened. He rose again. He rose again. Nothing compares to the resurrection, but I can understand why it would be an offense to people. You see, death is supposed to be final. It's supposed to be the last word in anybody's life. That's the word about every other religious leader, every philosopher, every political leader, every activist. The last word is, there he lies. There's where we go to remember. There he lies. It's a memorial. And not with Jesus. It didn't happen the way it was supposed to. They're supposed to stay dead. And in the same way, people expect you and I to stay the way we are in life, not just in death. Don't change. It happened when I graduated from high school, St. Joe High School. Happens every year at graduation. You get your yearbook out and you pass it around, or someone signs their senior picture with some message to you and then they give it to you. And here's what happened to me. That year, all of my classmates who cared to sign my yearbook or to give me a senior picture with something on it, they all cursed me. And they all said the same thing. And here's what they said. George, stay the way you are. That would have been a disastrous wish. Nobody should stay the way they are when they're in high school. And yet every one of my classmates, they cursed me with that wish. Stay the way they are. Oh my goodness, if that would have happened, I'd have been worse off. Everybody would have been worse off. And if there's one thing that's true about the resurrection, is that things don't stay the way they are. if you are in Christ. And today we're going to talk about the resurrection as our victory over failures and sin. And I'd like for you to turn to one passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. I only read the one verse, but trust me, all the other verses contribute to the meaning. But this is where the hinge, this is the turning point. And it says this: if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now first, let me talk about the resurrection itself. The reason I'm a Christian is because I cannot deny the physical reality of the claim of the resurrection. The tomb is still empty. I can't deny it, and nor can I explain away the power of a changed life of those who adhere to that faith. Can't explain it. It's all about that Jesus was supposed to stay dead, and he simply didn't, and we are to stay the same as we always were, and with Christ, it doesn't work that way. The world says, stay the way you are. Don't become anything different. Stay dead. It's the way people expect it. And that only is true if the resurrection were not believable. If Christ was not raised, you are still in your sins. Now, we believe in the physical resurrection for three reasons. Two of them just floated away. Number one, the first reason we believe in the resurrection is because of the preponderance of eyewitnesses. People who saw him die and who saw him, they saw him laid in a tomb, and then they checked the tomb, it was empty, and they saw him alive. And they are eyewitnesses. Now, someone may say, yeah, but all those eyewitnesses are in the Bible. But what is the Bible? The Bible is a collection of books. It is a collection of these testimonies. It is a collection of those who would say that. There were over 500 people who saw him alive, the Bible says, in that one place. And many of those became literary so that we can read them today. There were eyewitnesses. The second reason that we believe in the resurrection, going alongside of that, is because there have been no credible, believable testimony to refute that claim. I said no credible or believable testimony to refute that claim. Now, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, there were a bunch of people who saw that he died, bunch of people who saw where he was laid, and if he was still in the tomb at the time that the apostles were saying he's alive, there would have been something, if it was today, there would have been somebody that typed up and said, oh, no, no, you guys got that wrong. He's still dead. Come on over here. I'll show you where it is. People are people. They always have been. And if he were still dead, somebody would have typed up and said, oh, no, no, I know where he is. I can take you there. And there would have been a big controversy. But not one credible, believable testimony arose to contradict the claim that he rose from the dead. Not one then, and there still aren't any. With all of our discoveries of history, nothing. And the third reason that we believe in the physical resurrection is because of the signs. The ministry of Jesus was not only marked out by preaching, but healing and extraordinary signs. And those signs followed the apostles, indicating to them, the church, and all who saw that the resurrected Christ is still at work. Because if Christ was dead, the signs would have stopped. So for those reasons, we believe that. And there were healings, and on Saturday morning, we're going to have the healing service. But I'm not going to preach on that now. I want to preach on this idea of staying the way we are and the meaning of the resurrection that says you can have a restart. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, then the cross would have simply been a matter of an unjustified execution and martyrdom, and that would be it. However, because Jesus rose from the dead, we now look at this cross through the lens of the resurrection, and we realize that was no ordinary hero. That was not just a martyr. That was the Son of God who bore our sin because death could not contain him. And it's the lens of the resurrection through which we see the cross and realize this was God bearing our sins. But there's even more that we see because of the resurrection. If the resurrection changes this fundamental thing that death is final, if it can change that, it can change everything. The resurrection means that not only did Christ bear our sin, but he overcame our sin because he overcame death itself. Now, this is the only theological part we're going to get into, but I think you might actually enjoy it. I don't know. At the cross, the righteousness of Christ, the goodness, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to me. Not only did he give me a clean record, but he added some things to my record that he did for me. He forgave my sins, but then he added to my record his own obedience to the cross. So that when God looks at my record and says, this is really good. Wow. George is a really good, obedient Christian. He is an obedient child of God. Well, that was Jesus. And he took what he did and imputed that. That's what happened at the cross. However, with the resurrection, the righteousness of Christ is imparted. Not just imputed to my record, but imparted to my life. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 9 says, for we know that Christ was raised from the dead. He cannot die again. Death has no mastery. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So now in the same way, you count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. It's no longer just a matter of record. It is now a matter of real-time life that has been changed. It's not my record that has been expunged alone. I've got a clean record, but I'm still the same as I always have. Stay the way you are. You're always aimed at sin, and the best you can hope for is that your record gets cleaned up. But you're still aimed at sin, and you're not going to change. No, because of Christ's resurrection, a real positive change in my life is possible. Sin and failure no longer have mastery, and I can live a life aimed at God instead of aimed at sin and the world. Now, there's a great misconception about this because many people think that Christians are saved in their sin. But Christians are saved from their sin. And now, at the cross, if it was just the cross, my record is expunged, and I can say, well, good. I'm forgiven, my record is clean with God, and I just stay the way I am. I'm saved in my sin, I have no choice. Everybody says they're going to sin, nobody can do anything about it. Get out those old yearbooks again. I might as well go back to my high school class and have me cursed all over again. Because nothing's going to change. And I talk to people. Sins are confessed in a pastor's office, and the first human instincts that we have is after we talk about our failures, say, well, I'm only human. And I say, well, thank you. I didn't know. I wondered. I thought you were alien for a second, you know. I'm only human. Oh, well, that's the problem. There's a person who wants to go to the cross and be forgiven, but not to the resurrection and be changed. You see, it's bad news to stay the way you are. People expect you to stay the way you are. People really don't want you to become morally different or spiritually mature. They don't want you to overcome those things that were preventing you from experiencing God's plan. They like to keep you where everybody else is, the middle of the pack, where nobody's experiencing God's plan for their life. People expect you to stay the way you are. Your own family members may be telling, we know who you are. We remember what you did when you were 5 years old. That's who you are, even though you're 55. Your family. Your own family expect you to stay the way you are, keep you at the cross, and never move on to the resurrection. It might be your friends, a co-worker, say, well, that's just what we have to do in business, and you're no better than the rest of us, so you do it too. Well, you're not better, but the resurrection says you can be different, and unless you are different, you can't make a difference. The resurrection of Christ says you can be different. There's a restart button. The resurrection of Christ is good news. It's bad news when we are expected to stay the way we are. You know how bad it is? Turn with me, if you would, in your Bible app or in your Bible book to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And here's what it says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions, your sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the kingdom of the rulers of the air. Just stay the way you are. You're forgiven. Keep following the kingdom of the air, whatever that is, but it can't be good because it's not Christ. You're forgiven. You're dead in your transgression. Just stay that way. What in the world can you expect? You just be forgiven, but you're dead. That's bad news. Why? Because such things as anger and jealousy and lust and grudge bearing, even though we feel those impulses naturally, they're the things that are killing us. It'd be bad news if we were still vulnerable and succumbed to all of those things that are killing our life. They're ruining us. They're destroying relationships, dividing families. And if we are to stay the way we are and just be forgiven, where's the good news? The good news is that the resurrection adds this critical phrase to this bad report. And the phrase changes everything. And it's there in Ephesians. He says, this is who you were, not are. This is how you used to live, not still live. There's a change that happens, so the things that made life hard are not part of your future. The resurrection says that something brand new, something totally new. At the cross, he took our sins and he took all those sins in that scroll and rolled it up. And it was such a long list of sins, it took a while to roll it up. That's why he's still doing it. And then he took that scroll and he nailed it to the cross and he canceled the written code. That's good. That's good. But in the resurrection, he breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. And that's a big difference. You got to move on to the resurrection. Everybody wants you to stay the way you are. Satan desperately wants you to do that, but Jesus rose from the dead so that sin no longer has mastery, no longer has control. And there's a new word about you. The world says a word about you that's not in your future anymore. The word that the devil whispers you has no force over you anymore. Now a new day has come and the resurrection has given a new word about you. You are God's loved son and daughter. You are holy because God is holy. You are important in the kingdom because through the resurrection of Christ, you are being recreated to do good works for God. That's the word that you are to identify. That's what the resurrection made possible. The power of sin has lost its governing force because of the resurrection, and there's a new opportunity. It's a new situation. And God expects your belief in Christ to create a change. Sin is no longer the master because you are not under the law. The Bible says you are under grace. Grace. Grace is what raised Jesus from the dead. And what does that mean for us? Well, a story that became very important to me after reading a John Steinbeck novel, East of Eden. And I don't know if you've ever read that one. It's a great one. And it really is based on a biblical principle of Cain and Abel. You know Cain and Abel. We talk about them. They have a dispute. Lots of brothers have disputes. And then Cain does not like something about Abel because Abel seems to have some advantage over him. And brothers don't like to have the other brother having an advantage. Amen? If you're a brother, they just don't like that. It's not fair, you know. And Cain did not appreciate that Abel had something going on with God so that Abel's offering was acceptable, but Cain's was not. And so Cain does what people all along have done when they don't understand, don't appreciate, and resent someone. He says, I don't like you, I don't understand you, and so I'm going to kill you. And Cain does that. But before Cain does, God catches up with him and gives him a warning. He says, sin is crouching at the door of your life. Now remember the word door. Sin is crouching at the door of your life and it desires to have you, control you, But you must master it. Now the question becomes, and Steinbeck deals with this, how is Cain going to master it? Sin entered his life when he harbored that anger, and it's not crouching at the door anymore. It came in, gripped his heart, his mind, and that's just like us. Once sin comes in, we start doing things we don't even like. We do things that we don't believe in, because sin seems to have this control once sin is in. Once sin is in and has a grip, then we certainly do stay the way we are. People know that about human nature, and they just say, don't just give into it. Don't just stay the way you are. That's who you are. You always will be. You can't help it. So just be forgiven and stay the way you are. How's Cain going to do that? Deal with that? You must master it. And the answer comes with the resurrection of Christ. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. If death cannot hold Christ, then those who are identified with Christ cannot be held down by the sins of the past. There is a new aim. There's a new day. There's a new possibility. And we must move on to the resurrection. Because you are saved from sin. And if you grasp that, you grasp the meaning of the resurrection for your personal life. For us, sin is no longer inevitable. I've heard many people say, well, you know, they're just going to sin. They're going to sow their wild oats. They're going to raise a little what? Cain. You know what they're going to do? Men will be men. Boys will be boys. I don't know what they say about ladies, and I'm not going to enter into that one either. Oh, it's just going to happen. But the resurrection has a different word about us. Sin is no longer inevitable. Therefore, you must make a decision that it's not going to be your future, that your aim is going to be toward God, because the Bible, Paul writes to the Corinthians, aim for perfection. That's your aim. It's not necessarily your arrival, but it's your aim. The Bible says, by these great and precious promises, which are grounded in the resurrection, by these great and precious promises, you can participate in the divine life and escape the worldly desires and the corruption of the world. There's simply a new option. You participate in the love of God. You express that love to God in worship. You express that love to people consistently. You can do that because there's a new possibility. You see, the resurrection of Christ changes my parenting strategy. How do parents try to shape the life of their children? All around the world it's done this way, throughout every generation. How do parents try to shape and mold the life of their children? We harp on them. We just get at them all the time. And we badger them. Now the resurrection comes along. The resurrection of Christ opens up a new possibility. Yes, I need to draw a very thick line between what is right and wrong, what is good and what is not good, what is beneficial and not good. I need to draw a thick line for my children, but I need to introduce them to the person of the resurrected Christ, because there is the power for my children to live out the life that I hope they will live. It's not going to be because I harped on them enough. We have yet to find a generation where excessive harping has really helped. Now you got to harp some. But what has happened is when young people get to know Jesus Christ, they gain power over the temptations of youth, and they have victory, they have purpose, and they are aimed in a way that my harping could never do. You see, the comparison between the resurrected power of Jesus Christ and my harping is like the difference between a nuclear explosion and a firecracker. I can throw all the firecrackers I want. I need to introduce them to Jesus. That becomes part of the parenting strategy. I need to give them what only God can do. To be clear, a commitment to Christ without a commitment to a changed life cheapens the grace of God. Titus chapter 2 verse 12 says, the grace of God appeared that appeared before all men, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. And people are saying, well, just stay the way you are. Just you can't do it. Just don't change. The world wants it that way. However, the grace of God says no. Say no to staying the way you are. Say no to that, because the resurrection of Christ makes it possible. Therefore, the aim of a believer is toward God. The aim is toward perfection. I didn't say that the arrival, I didn't say that you get there. I'm saying you start aiming, but the aim is only possible because the resurrection of Christ makes it a new possibility, for neither death nor sin can define your life anymore. That's what the resurrection does. We may say, it's been way too long. It's been way too long. I have been this way for so long, it's impossible. I believed them when they told me to stay the way I am, and that's what I did, and it's too late. Lazarus was in the tomb, and it was too late. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days, and he had begun to decompose. It was too late. All the mourners, all the funeral attenders had already gone home. It really was too late when Jesus showed up on the fourth day. Yeah, you know the story. Jesus went to the tomb and said, "Open it anyway." And they told him the truth. "It's going to stink." And he said, "Open it." And then he called out, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came walking out. Because when Jesus shows up, it is not too late. It is not too late, even if it's in the twilight of your life. It's not too late. No matter how many failures you have and you think your reputation is now ruined, it is not too late when Jesus shows up. And because he rose from the dead, he's showing up. He's showing up today. It's not too late today. No matter how long you've been the way you are, no, not too late to say, "I'm going to make a change. I'm no longer going to accept the world's word about me. I'm no longer going to listen to, even if it's my family telling me, you'll never change." The resurrection of Christ speaks a new word, and it says, you can. You can. Because death cannot hold you, neither can sin, neither can your failures, neither can the past determine the future. The resurrection of Christ does that. So don't stay the way you are. Don't stay the way you are. You see, sin is crouching at the door, but somebody else is coming to that door. The Bible says Jesus is coming to your door. He's knocking at your door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And imagine sin crouching at the door secretly, furtively. And Jesus just, "I don't do that. I just go right up the door and say, I'd like to come in." And here's what you could do. You could say, "I will let Jesus in. I'm going to let Jesus in." Sin can't come in if Jesus comes in. Sin can't sneak in if Jesus is Lord of my life. And today is a good day to let Jesus in. It's a good day to say, "I'm ready." Say yes to Jesus and his resurrected power and let him change the aim of your life. Would you? You do not have to stay the way you are. Believe. Jesus rose from the dead, and the resurrection power introduces a new aim, a new possibility that takes us away from the past. Otherwise, you're going to be defined by what happened in the first years of your life. Your parentage, your economics, your education, that's going to define your life. But the resurrection of Christ says what's happening in heaven can define your life now, and it draws you. That's what I want for you. That's why Jesus rose from the dead. In just a minute, we're going to sing. And if you'd like to come to these altars where many, many people have experienced the resurrection power of Christ, you can come. You can come. Would you stand with me now as we pray? And Father, I thank you that the truth of the resurrection has not only shaped history, but it can shape our life. And Father, just when we think we can't change anymore, we look at how thorough of a change the resurrection really is. And now it's possible. Thank you. Thank you for making it so. Thank you that Jesus rose from the dead. And we pray in his name. Amen. You want to pray? Every night somebody comes. Many people come and pray here. And this night, it's your night. Why don't you come as we sing?